I want us to go to John chapter 14, yeah. Gospel according to John chapter 14. I'm going to read just some verses there. Verse 1 through 11. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long that yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." If you notice, the first verse and the last one I read has to do with belief. You know, belief. That will be the book endings of this section with that topic. But the verse that comes to our minds when we read this, and really the central verse of this passage, is verse 6, of course. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It's a well-known verse and a well-known phrase in Christianity, especially the first part. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It really has resonated for centuries on Christianity. And there are probably thousands of sermons and studies about this meaning. And I am not going to make this endeavor the purpose of this talk. I'm not going to talk about what the meaning of the truth and the life and the way, you know. Really, my main purpose is going to be to see how this statement by the Lord Jesus Christ can affect us and how relevant could be in our lives. So I have read these verses, but really this is part of, as they call it, the upper room discourse, you know, from chapter 13 really to 17. And I don't know why they call it discourse. I mean, yeah, there are parts of that is the Lord talking, but if you look closely, it's a part of a conversation, actually. Actually, the topic which brings the Lord saying, "Let not your heart be troubled," started in chapter 13, when the Lord starts saying there in verse 31, "So when he had gone out," I mean Judas the betrayer has gone out, "Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorifying him.'" And then verse 33, John 13:33, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come." And that stirred the whole situation, really, the whole conversation, to the point which, well, you have Peter intervening next, and then Thomas, and then Philip, then the other Judas, you know, the traitor. And eventually, he included all of them in the conversation. You go to chapter 16, verse 17, 18, 29, 30, this conversation. By the way, this is just a digression of this. When we think about discipleship, go and make disciples, the Lord said, you know, baptizing them and teaching them, I'm afraid that we have made a discipleship just a teaching program, and which is not the point. Even in the meaning of teaching, you know, we have this, because our culture, Western culture, come from Greek culture, and they taught through lecture, through debate, and especially in the Middle Ages, this way of, I mean, the university was run that way. The teaching was lecturing and debates. Disputations. You heard the disputations. It's debates. But the Lord Jesus really, when he taught to his disciples, privately, you know, we have these, they were conversations. He would say something, they would respond, they would ask questions, he would answer questions. It's more a conversation. What it means is more related to a relationship. It was this relationship between the teacher and the students. It's not just somebody giving information. It was a relationship between the teachers and the student, and that is the way the Lord will do. So discipleship has to do more work with the relationship with the master, you know, relationship with the Lord. And that way, the information given to the disciples is an information that is attached to the relationship with the Lord Jesus. And then I think we should have that emphasis in mind when we think about discipleship, discipling people. But going back to our verses in chapter 14, we could add the question, and thinking about when he said, believe in me, we can make ourselves a question like thinking, well, who in the world is Jesus that I should put my trust in him? You know, we need to believe in him, we need to trust him. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ that we should put our trust in him? That is the topic, really, of these verses. Well, the first thing we know, because this conversation, when he said that he was going to go, they obviously starting to get worried. And it's why he said, let not your heart be troubled. You know, they were getting worried. Meaning that the Lord Jesus really knows the hearts. He knows our hearts. He knew the hearts, what's going on in the hearts of the disciples, and he knows our hearts. He knows how we feel deep down in our inner beings, putting it another way. that basically our hearts are troubled, they are restless many times, always looking for something that will satisfy us completely and forever. Because our hearts and with it our goals in life are really mostly earthly bound by nature, by our fallen nature. Our hearts are earthly bound. You know, we, instead of looking out and looking up, we are mostly looking in and looking down. So if you think about why the disciples were troubled, because a friend was leaving, well, the departure of Christ, they expected for them a coming, you know, Christ, the Messiah, will imply that their dream of being member of his cabinet, his government, will not be fulfilled. And I will support this, what I'm saying. But probably Judas Iscariot was the first one who understood that Jesus was not going to be the Messiah that he expected. The Messiah was going to make him rich. You know, he wanted money, really. So he was the first one to understand that. I have read some authors, they think it probably when he was anointed in Bethany, you say? I'm thinking it's in Spanish, Bethany. When he was anointed in Bethany by maybe Mary, and he said, you know, they complained, why are you wasting their money? And we can give this valuable perfume to, you know, to feed the poor. And Judas said that, and he said, well, yeah, don't bother her. She's anointing me, preparing me for the tomb. Probably that was the time when Judas said, what's going on here? And that, and we know also, well, he put his heart in the hands of the devil, and he ran with it, you know, to his demise. So, but in John chapter 13, we see the Lord as a servant, washing the disciples' feet. John doesn't talk about it, but Luke does. What is going on there with the disciples at that moment? And the Lord is washing the disciples' feet, doing this bond servant job, and what they are thinking about. Well, we can go to Luke chapter 22, and verse 24, and in the middle of that, it says, now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. So look at the contrast. I mean, the Lord is washing the feet as a slave, really, for them. And now they're thinking, who is going to be the best and the greatest? And then verse 27, the Lord says, for who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? It is not he who sits at the table, yet I am among you as the one who serves. You know, and you can relate that last sentence to what John records in chapter 13. But that was their trouble. I mean, their trouble was that they were losing the privilege of being part of Jesus' government, the Messiah's government, and they were expecting. So, let me go back to our chapter. When we think about the disciples thinking this, you know, who is the greatest? Who is going to be the greatest among us? You know, we should ask ourselves, what is the overall purpose of our existence? Because, you know, their hearts were into, I want to be the greatest. And the Lord is going, he was going to be the lowest. You see? What is the purpose of, what is the goal of being here on this earth? Is to look or search after greatness? If we see and read
verse 2,
"In my Father's house are many mansions, many dwellings." Then he said, "I go to prepare the place for you." I will come again, verse 3, "and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Again, what the Lord Jesus is doing is giving the disciples a new perspective, God's perspective on things. You know, the goal in our lives is not to be great on this earth. See, he's saying, look up. The goal is to be with him in glory, his glory, to be with him under the same roof. You see, that close relationship has to do with the family under the same roof. So our purpose in life here has to do with go back home to the Father, because really we are the prodigal brothers and sisters. And in a way, you know, we follow our hearts, our falling hearts, and then we are lost. It's why we have to change our perspective, and the Lord Jesus is helping us to do that. And the whole conversation here has to do with that, here in these verses. He said, you need to look up. You know, you need to look up to me because I come from the Father. It's up. It's not down. It's up. So, being that and saying the things he's saying in these first three verses, really, the Lord knows our problem. Our problem of pride, of self-love, and he has a solution. He's the only one who has a solution. And the solution is, believe in me. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see, it's trusting him. It's not just to trust and believe a creed, meaning this set or list of things that they are truth. I mean, I can acknowledge these things are truth. You know, you can make a creed of it, out of it. I mean, we have done it for centuries. I mean, I say as a Christianity in general, not us in particular, but we believe these things. We believe this truth, truth to be truth, and we believe them. But he's saying, believe in me. Believe in me. It's a question of believing him as a person. Person with a capital P, of course. I mean, he's a divine person. Trust in me like in God. Of course, the implication is that Jesus is God. And how? Well, because of his sonship with the Father. You say, he say, in my Father's house. He's saying, I am the Son of God. And I belong to his family. I mean, the family, you know. I have this close relationship with the Father, with God the Father, you know, from the Old Testament. But and that relationship with the Father actually is the reason that I am going back to him. Of course, you cannot come yet. You will come. Because you are my disciples, you are going to be included and gain from that relationship with the Father. And of course, there are some preparations involved with that. He talked about, you know, preparing a place. But now that we know what the story, that preparation was also not only preparing a place, he was preparing us to be in that place. And that implies that he has to die in the cross for our sins. They would not get it that yet, you know. It took time for them to understand things, but now we know, you know, what the preparations involve. But at the end, we will enjoy our relationship together with him. So the solution of our problem, our troubled hearts, is a close relationship with the Lord Jesus and the Father, to the point that one day we will be living together under the same roof. I repeat this again because it's an implication of his saying. I don't want to go into the whole Jewish weddings and stuff, which is implied here, too many times explained. So, but we're going to be under the same roof. And it's not the house. It's the people in the house. I'm sorry to call people. Meaning, God is in the house. And we're going to be with him. That is what heaven is about. To be with him. Again, relationship. Under that same roof, that relationship, that close relationship with him, will actually satisfy our longings forever. The true satisfaction is only found in that source of every goodness and love, which is God. So that is the only way our hearts could be satisfied. So in verse 4, say, well, and where I go, you know, and the way you know, no? I'm going to be with my Father at his place, and you know how to get there. I just told you. Believe in me. They didn't get it. In Thomas, of course, the rationalist, the guy who wants data and facts, you know, unless I touch and see, touch, I don't believe. He came out and just, give me data. I mean, what do you mean? We don't know. I mean, where are you going? And precisely tell me, how can we know the way? And again, the Lord didn't come with a list of things you need to believe. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. As I say, I'm not going to get into what it means, all of that, but personally, I believe that this reference, the way, the truth, and the life, are associated with God in the Old Testament. I just put a small example. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, as just a small example, chapter 32, verse 4, he said, He is a rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Just to start with. And then the same chapter, verse 47. What I want you to really to do is to go to read the whole chapter, okay? But it gives you some glance of it. Verse 47. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. So, really, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's a reference to the Old Testament. This is just a small thing. You can go read the whole Old Testament, and you will find these things are associated with God in the Old Testament. So he's really saying then that beside the meaning of each one of the of these concepts, the way, the truth, and the life, he's really saying, I am God again. And no one comes to the Father except through me. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, we can think a little bit about this. You know, if you were a Jew at that time, these words would come on up to you because you know the Old Testament and you heard this thing about God. But if Christ is the Lord, is the way, there is no reason to feel lonely because he is in the way. I mean, if he is the way and you are walking in the way, you cannot be any closer. He cannot be any closer to you. So you are not going to be alone. Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. If you remember Exodus 3, when the first time that the Lord appears in the burning bush to Moses, He said, I will be with you. And that is that I will be with you. I mean, you can trace all the Old Testament. Again and again, I will be with you. That close relationship. And we know He is a way, and He is a new way. I mean, Hebrews 10, you know, He's opening a new way through the veil, through His body, to the presence of God. And He is the truth. He's not just a truth. He is the truth. Of course, meaning there is not, for us, there is no reason to fluctuate, to be dismayed, to be double-minded, unstable. There is no reason for us that He is the truth. We're going to be stable in that truth. By the way, in John chapter 18, when He is before Pilate, verse 37, you know very well the words there. Pilate therefore said to Him, to the Lord Jesus, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to Him, "What is truth?" And look, everyone who is of the truth, that belonging to the truth. You see, you belong to the Lord Jesus, and because He is the truth, you are of the truth. I was thinking a little bit about this. First, John chapter 5, verse 39. "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these, the scriptures, are they which testify of me." You see the relationship between truth and relationship? I'm sorry, I repeat myself. But you see, truth has to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not separated from it. We have, you know, 35,103 verses, give or take. And the scriptures testify of me, says the Lord. So when we read the scripture, we just don't read the scripture as a kind of a spiritual exercise or as a habit. I remember, you know, talking, some old lady said, some dear sister said, "Well, you know, it's a good habit to read the Bible." And I said, "Well, yes, it is a good habit to read the Bible, but it would be better if we have the passion and the desire to read the Bible. And that is why we want to read it. Because we love the Lord Jesus Christ and we want to know Him better. Not just because of a habit. You see, we want to know Him better. And they testify about Him. So, in that sense, truth is not just a what, a concept, a list of things, but the important thing is that truth has to do with relationship, is based on the relationship with God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the motivation by which we approach the truth is the uttermost important. Importance. Which is the motivation with which we approach truth? Because if that motivation is not set, and the motivation is loving God and our neighbor, if that motivation is not there, we are making of truth, really, we can make a religion and not a relationship. You see, our heart is bended by our birth, is bended toward ourselves and self-performance, and really, what we are looking is for the people. Everybody will recognize us as God, ourselves. And you remember what Satan said in the garden, you know, you will be like God. And that, woof, well, all our attention, you know, we want this attention. We are bending inward, actually, toward ourselves. And that is religion. And we have 10,000 religions on this earth. So if anybody wants to create one more, then no problem. All you need to do is to exalt human nature, human heart, and as you said that song this morning, and you were, you know, how many we're finding these songs, supposedly Christians, and instead of looking to the Lord and praising Him, is like, how good I feel when I praise you. Oh, okay. I'm happy for you, but I'm not here to sing about your feelings. I want to sing and talk well about the Lord, you know? So it becomes a religion right away. So we have to be careful with our hearts. It's what we have Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Double-edged sword. It goes all the way to the bottom of it, discern the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. Because many times, you know, this is our inclination toward religion, toward ourselves. But toward looking down, looking in. But the Lord wants us to look up, look out. Sometimes we miss this. John chapter 3, verse 16. You know better than I do. I know in Spanish. For, you know, can you say it? For so love that He gave. Stop there. How is love demonstrated? 1 John chapter 4. He gave His Son. He died in propitiation for our sins. You know, He's giving. Love is giving. It's outward. And we are inward by nature. But He gave. Compare that with Satan. There it says, I think it's Peter chapter 4. Sorry, I'm lost right now. But I'm coming to my memory, and when I make sure the names in Spanish and in English of the books, just, but when he said that he is like a lion to devour, I think it's 2 Peter chapter 3. Huh? I'm not sure right now. I come into memory. I'm really bad with those, with numbers. So, 1 Peter 5, okay. I know it's at the end of one of the two. 1 Peter 5, you know, he is like a lion. It comes looking for somebody to devour. 5:8. So, 1 Peter 5:8. Look at the contrast. God is one who gave. He gave His Son. He's giving us. He's giving us His love through the Holy Spirit pouring our hearts. He's giving. That is love. And Satan is about no giving. It's about taking it. Devouring. And many times we are, you know, because of fallen nature, we are doing that, the work of Satan. Devouring around. We devour our relationships. Let's talk about divorce and all the stuff we talked about the other day, you know. We devour. We do the work of Satan. You know, we have to be careful there. I don't want to go into that, but we need to be careful in that. And he's alive. There is no reason to be afraid. We can move forward without being a slave of the fear of death. Hebrews chapter 2 talk about that. You know, life against death. And that death can, people, you know, is afraid of death with a good reason. But we don't have to be afraid of death because he is alive. And we have this relationship with him. We believe in him. We believe that he is God. We can get rid of that. So, you know, I grew up as a Catholic in a Catholic country and studied in a Catholic school run by a Catholic religious order. And the phrase, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," was repeated many times because it's a good platform to open the door to mystical interpretation of what the meanings of this is. But what they never repeated was the second part of the verse. No one comes to the Father except through me. For obvious reason. The reason is that, you know, what about the saints and Mary and the grace that the priests or the bishop they have to pass on as a commodity, really. Is what they didn't know. So is this phrase something of exclusiveness? Once come to the Father said through me? Yes. If you look at the spiritual things from an earthly perspective, you can think of that, you know. Christ is saying, "Oh, I'm the only one," you know. You better be aware. But if you look from the point of view of God, it is just that there is no other way. Because, as John 3:13 said, there is only one who came down from heaven. So, there is no other way around. The only one who came down from the Father's side was the Son. That's the reason why he's saying this. So, verse 7 of John 14 "If you have known me, you will have known my Father also." What he's talking about here, thinking about believing in him and knowing him and knowing the Father, again, he's talking about a relation, an experiential knowing. It's not meaning that you have to have a mystical kind of experience. What I'm saying is this rubbing shoulder with the Lord, I'm sorry for the expression, but that close relationship with the Lord is what this is about, the growth to know him and to know the Father. As I said before, no spiritual exercise, no habit is the closeness to him that really is going to make us to know him. That knowing, again, is not knowing things about him. It's know him. Know his character. Know his love. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 2. There Paul says, verse 19. "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his." That kind of knowing we are talking about. We need the truth, but we need to have the motivation to approach the truth in a relational way, because it's a question of knowing God. Know about Him, we need to. But when we spend time with people, it's a way we can know people. We need to spend time with God to know Him. We need to have this conversation with Him. He talked to us through His Word, and we talk to Him through prayer. I mean, answering back to Him. Answering to Him. This knowing is what it's about. It's a relationship. So Philip came along. He's the spiritual one. When I read this about Philip in verse 8, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. It reminds me Exodus 33, when Moses intercedes for the people after the episode of the golden calf. He intercedes for the people. The Lord listened to him and said, "Okay, I will keep going with you." Then Moses said, "Show me your glory, so that I will know that this relationship is secure." We can say that. And the Lord said, "Come on, Moses, I am God. You're a sinner. I'm not going to show me to you. Just keep a distance." That's not what the Lord said. He said, "Okay, I have to do it this way. It's kind of interesting. Now you put it here, I put my hand." So he does all he can to show himself to Moses without compromising his life, obviously, because he's a sinner, and he showed his glory, he's going to disintegrate him. But he does all he can to do it. And that, he's doing all he can to show himself. And Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? Who has seen me has seen the Father." And this is like a bomb. All this comes about religion and reaching out to God, and I'm going to be better than you so I can be, recognized, and God has to recognize my achievements. And no way. The answer really is mind-boggling, blowing. The Lord of the Old Testament has shown himself in his Son. And in a way, the Lord could be saying, "Philip, if you just want an external perception of God, same thing, you already got an eyeful. I have been here 3.5 years with you." We can read the commentary of John about this issue and 1 John, the introduction of the letter, there in the first chapter. 1 John chapter 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Fellowship, relationship, close relationship. This is the witness that the Lord did. So, who in the world is Jesus that I should put my trust in him, that I would believe in him? And that is the end, really, of what the Lord is saying in this passage. Who in the world is Jesus? Well, precisely, he is not of this world. Do you believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? Believe me, verse 11, that I am the Father and the Father in me. You know, believe in that relationship. But above all, believe in him. Believe in me, said he. I'm going to finish with some verses in chapter 17. Because really, chapter 17, that prayer of the Lord Jesus, which finished this discourse, it really summarizes, and even more, it uplift even more our look, you know, that looking up, looking out. Chapter 17, verse 11, for example. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. These are the disciples. Jesus is talking to the Father. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. You see, he's not saying that will be one between them, but that they will be one as we are. So he's talking about relationship that we as disciples will have with the Father, the same that the Father has with the Son through the Holy Spirit, is why, you know, we have the Holy Spirit in us. Otherwise we wouldn't have a relationship. We will not be born again, we will not be saved, unless it's why a discussion of the Holy Spirit in chapter 8 of Romans, you know. Then verse 21, for example, that they will all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. How many times I have heard, you know, if we are one together, all the churches together, then the world will know that they will believe. It's not what he's saying there. It's to be one with him. If each one of us, I think when I read this passage, I think like a wheel with the spokes. We are in those spokes, and as far as we are closer to the hub, which is God, the Lord Jesus, we are going to be closer to each other. You see? We get closer to each other when we go up those spokes. So our relationship with the closeness of our relationship with God is what really would get us closer. Not our join together and do endeavor to be together. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Probably this verse is the verse that goes farther in the past eternity. Sometimes we think, you know, John chapter, the first verses of John, and the Gospel, chapter 1. But probably this even goes farther. What was God doing the eternity past? You know, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, what were doing? Well, loving each other. And, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and that is Romans chapter 5, verse 5. We have given the Holy Spirit that have poured the love of God in our hearts. With which you love me, maybe in them, and I in them. What a statement. I in them. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in us, the true believers. So when we think about relationship with God, we think about closeness with God, we think about the goal of our lives here on earth, we need to hear the call of the Father saying, come home. Come home. And it's the call of the Father through the Son to us that He will be in us. Relationship, not religion. Believe in Him, trust, the faith in Him, that truth that comes associated with Him is what is gonna, we are gonna enjoy now, but what is gonna be complete fulfillment, satisfaction when we are with Him in heaven. So let's close in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Indeed, your word testified about what your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is, and it testified that we can know you better and we can love you more. And indeed, we love you because you love us first. That when we were sinners, you sent your beloved Son to die for us. When we were enemies, you overlooked that, but you didn't overlook our sins, but put that sins on the shoulders of your Son. He died on the cross for us. And we can ponder with this for ages, but your love indeed is infinite, is limitless, is forever. We are overwhelmed by it, but at the same time, that same love pouring in our hearts through the Holy Spirit make us to call you Father, Abba, Father. Make us to enjoy this relationship in which we can get closer and closer every day, closer and closer to you, and closer and closer to the time we will be with you, redeemed, transformed, and eternally with you, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us so much and so much, and continuously giving, showing your love toward us. I ask your blessing upon us, that we will endure and we will persist and be close to you. Even when our hearts fail, we want to be close to you, O Lord. That is the drive of our hearts through your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.